Let me pray for us, and we're going to open up the scriptures today as well. Lord, we take all these stories and experiences, and we say thank you, Lord, for the things that you are teaching, the lessons that we are learning, the ways that we are discovering for ourselves that you are trustworthy and true. So, Lord, we pray even now as we come to your word that you would speak by your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our attention to you in greater ways. Lead us, speak to us now, we ask, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So today I'm going to set the stage a little bit for us for the fall, for our fall sermon series, and then really for our life as a church that includes Sundays and goes far beyond Sundays as well, for us as we are being formed as a people, as we are being formed as individuals and as a church community as well. So in these days, in this season, in this year of 2020, with so much going on, I have found myself repeatedly being drawn back to the gospel accounts, back to the life of Jesus, back to the ministry of Jesus, back to the person of Jesus, because I think in the midst of all the complexities, I really enjoy the clarity, the simplicity of Jesus. And if there is anyone who knows how to live, it's Jesus, right? If there has ever been a person who has mastered what it means to live as a human amidst difficulty, it's Jesus. If there's anyone with wisdom for our day and age, it's Jesus. If there's anyone who has the words of life that can actually sustain the weight and the pressures of the things that we're walking through right now, it's Jesus. So we must and can go back to him. And not just as an intellectual exercise or just as the people who enjoy the Bible as literature, even though it is good literature. We're a church called Reality. And I don't know if you've ever thought much about the name of our church, Reality Church. Oftentimes we get confused to be a realty company. I oftentimes, when people see things in print or I give the email, they think I'm talking about realty and they ask me real estate questions. I'm like, I don't know about real estate. But as a church that is called Reality, ultimate reality, ultimate reality is Jesus, right? He is the Messiah. He is the crucified and resurrected one. He currently is the exalted King of heaven and earth, seated at the right hand of the Father. Like that is reality. That's not fairy tale. That's not myth. It's not legend. It's not religious folklore. Like at the core of the universe is this relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus is the exalted ruler of all things. And the rulers of this world, as we've already sung this morning, are underneath his authority. Like that's reality right now. He is the real live Son of God, who is the definer of reality. And so these days, I'm not so much concerned as far as occupying my time with the endless news cycles. And I'm not so much interested in all of the endless debates that we can end up finding ourselves in, especially online. But life is short. Life can be hard. But I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to worship him with my whole life, because he is the real live Son of God who is the definer of reality. And we as his people must never be ashamed of that very presumptuous truth that he is reality. So to all the questions like who are we, what are we to be about, and what is most important, these are the kind of questions that we must take and bring to the living Jesus, to the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Right. This is not a drill. This is not a game. This is reality for reality. And for the weak and the tired and the disillusioned and the frail, for the doubter, for the dreamer, for the cynical, for the seeker, come to Jesus, because he actually is our only hope. And a life and a church, really a world that is built on anything other than him, is an exercise in futility. So with that in mind, open your Bibles if you have a Bible or a Bible app. I want to share a story with you from Matthew 17. Matthew 17. In the opening verses of Matthew 17, Jesus goes with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, kind of the inner core of his 12, Peter, James, and John. They go up on a high mountain where they experience this really staggering moment of transfiguration and revelation. This is Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew tells us, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I'll pause it there for a moment. This is definitely one of those mountaintop, like literally and figuratively, mountaintop experiences. One of those once-in-a-lifetime moments that is forever etched into the memories of Peter, James, and John. In fact, they talked about this. Peter did. He went back to this day. He remembered this day when he saw Jesus in this state, radiant, glorious, transfigured, shining in glory. Jesus was brilliant. They catch a sneak peek of his glory. But then this happens, the next verse. This is probably the greatest part. Verse 5 says, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, I know that for some of us, that story is old hat. That may be a new time, first time for you to hear the story, maybe. For others, I would say probably many in our church, this becomes the, quote, dry Sunday school story known as the Transfiguration. But I urge you to listen again this morning to the story with maybe some attentive ears, fresh eyes. As Jesus is there on the mountain with his disciples and he is shining in his glory, in his brilliance, in his splendor, this voice comes from heaven. The voice of the Father speaks over him. And what does the Father say? What does the voice from the cloud say? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And there's this incredible statement of identity, this statement of love and acceptance and belonging and approval. The Father says to the Son, this is my beloved Son. He speaks blessing and affirmation over Jesus. And it's that statement of identity and blessing that really would guide and navigate Jesus for his earthly life and ministry. But that's not the part of the story I want to focus on today. Because there's a little phrase, there's one last line after the statement of identity and blessing. What else does what's the last thing that God the Father says about Jesus the Son? Say it loud. Listen to him. Listen to him. The Father says, this is my Son. I am well pleased in him. And then he says, listen to him. In this moment of world-altering revelation where the Father says, this is the beloved Son who has the Father's divine approval, the Father says to the disciples, listen to him. Like, actually listen to him. He is truth. He speaks truth. He is the one and only reliable guide to figure out how to be human in the world in a way that is under the Father's blessing. If you want to learn how to live the good life, if you want to learn how to live the God life, if you want to experience the life of the Father's blessing, listen to this guy. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. And so, my friends, as a church, I call you again through the scriptures. Let's listen to Jesus. We listen to so many voices, so many experts, so many authoritative speakers on the finer features of life. Wouldn't it be a good idea for us to listen to Jesus? So the next question is, well, what did he have to say? What are we listening to? Well, there's a lot that Jesus said. But if we are going to somehow form our lives, and if we're going to be a collective community together, a church community together, and we're going to figure out how to be in this world, we must listen to Jesus and what he said. Now, again, there's a lot of things that Jesus said, and even John, in John 21, 25, he said, there's a lot more that Jesus said and did that wasn't written down, and if it were to be written down, the world couldn't contain all the books that would have all that material. But we were given this stuff here in the Gospels. We may not have every word indeed, but what we do have, I would say, is worth our time. And as we've been talking, even among the elders and among some of the leaders in our church, about like what are we giving ourselves toward this fall? As the world swirls, and there's so many things of change and crisis and difficulty, may we be a people that say, let's go back to Jesus. So this fall, we're going to start a series that we're going to be talking about on Sundays and then pressing into in the other parts of our life. I don't know if this is the best title, but I'm calling it Jesus Said. Between now and Advent, we're going to zero in on the invitations of Jesus. Because Jesus has invited his followers to listen to him and to follow him in a very particular kind of way. And even sometimes we throw around words and phrases. It can sound like Christianese, churchy words. Sometimes we say things we really don't even know what we're talking about, but we've heard the word enough so we use it. So we're going to try and do our best to try and make things simple. And though we're not going to be able to look at everything that Jesus said, there are some biggies, some very foundational pieces of invitation that Jesus says to his followers, to those who are his disciples, about what this life can be. So in case you're curious, here's a couple of them. Mark 1, Jesus begins his ministry by saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Whatever that means. Jesus also says in Matthew 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Whatever it means to seek the kingdom first. Jesus also said in Mark 1, he said, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Whatever that means. Also, Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, learn from me. He said, take my yoke upon me. Whatever that means. But there's this invitation to come to him and learn from him and take on his yoke. John 15, Jesus said, abide in me. Whatever that means. Matthew 28, Jesus said, as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever that means. A few weeks ago, I borrowed the church truck to go pick up a table as we're preparing to move this upcoming week across town. And so I went and I made the swap and I dropped off my Jetta and I picked up the church truck. And as I was pulling out and starting to drive around, I realized that because we haven't been driving this thing very often in this setting, the gas was really low. Our church truck has two gas tanks, a double tank, so you should never run out of gas. Both tanks were nearing empty, like scary low, like I was putting my foot on the gas putting my foot on the brake, and the needle for the gas was going down. As I stepped on the brake, it would go down to empty and bounce back up. Like that's when you know you're low on gas, is when the needle moves as you brake. So I knew I had to get gas if I was going to make it to get the table. So I get to the gas station. And then I remember that the gas tanks have caps on them that both have locks, because we often park it downtown and we don't want someone siphoning out our gas. So we've got locks on our gas caps. And then at that moment, I realized that someone had broken into the truck a few months ago and they stole the keys for the gas caps. So now I'm in this dilemma. I'm running out of gas. Like, literally, I don't know if I can make it across town, but I can't open up the gas tank because I don't have keys to unlock it and solve my problem. So, long story short, I called the locksmith and I asked him if he could help me. He said, yeah, bring it on by. And so, like, riding that fine edge of my gas life, I made it over to the locksmith. I haven't been in a locksmith store for a long, long time. It was a pleasure to watch this guy work. Within a minute, probably 30 seconds, he had picked the first gas cap off. Like, it's kind of scary how fast he got into that gas tank. He picked that lock. He brought the cap indoors. In a matter of 2 minutes, he had made a key that fits into the gas cap by filing away. And then he put the new key that he had made on the replicator. He put his one here. He had a blank key here. And he just ran it through. And the grooves of one key got carved and etched into the second key, so that in a matter of literally 10 to 15 minutes, he had both gas caps picked and a brand new set of keys for both of the gas caps. So for those that were wondering, I got the keys, I got the table, got gas, we're all good. But the image of being there and watching the locksmith work has stuck with me. This idea of what's being traced, the contours of one key just being moved over and copied and replicated into the other key. And I can hear the sound of it being etched and the sound of the new grooves and the new pieces being formed. It stuck with me. And it makes me ask the question, in my life, what's being traced? In our church, what's being etched out? What is the master key that we're using to form our life as husbands and wives, as students, as bosses, as employees, as neighbors, as Kingdom of God representatives? What's being formed in us? For some of us, I think it's fair to say it's not always Jesus. And yet Jesus, the Father's invitation is listen to him. Jesus' invitation, learn from me. Jesus' own words, listen and obey. Follow me. Let my life form your life. There's a famous parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 7. It's known as the parable of the sand and the rock. And in the story that he tells, there's a builder who builds his house on a foundation of sand, and there's a builder who builds his house upon the rock, and then the rains came down and the floods came up and all that, the wind and the, right? You've heard the story before? And the question is who's the wise builder, the one who built his house on the sand or the one who built his house on the rock? And you're like, well, obviously it's the person who built their house on the rock. But most of us skip the beginning of the parable. Jesus set up the parable this way. This is what he said in Matthew 7:24. Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." So the story isn't just which foundation are you building your life on. Jesus says, this is actually the difference between the one who builds their house on sand and the one who builds their house on the rock. It's not even the person who just hears the words of Jesus, but it's the one who hears the words of Jesus and then begins to do them, live them, trust them in action. The Father on the Mount of Transfiguration says, "This is my Son, listen to him." And Jesus the Son says, "Hear my words and then begin to do them." Let the life of Jesus get to be formed in you, pressed into you, etched into you, that the way that you think becomes different, that the way that you feel becomes different, the way that your body responds is different, that at every level of the human person, that you are being formed and etched into one who looks like Jesus, as if Jesus were you. And not just that we value information, we as a church, we love information. Give me more studies, more words, more ideas. Jesus isn't opposed to information, but Jesus doesn't stand for information alone. He wants transformation. He wants formation. He wants us to hear him and step into a new way of living and being and doing. He wants to be the master key, not just to get us into heaven when we die, though our eternal hope is in him, but he wants to be the master key to shape the kind of life so that our lives now are infused with the values and the priorities of heaven now, the life and activity of God now in us. He wants disciples, a community of disciples who are formed like Jesus for the sake of the world. So how are you doing? Like really, like how are you? How are we doing? Not in terms of like, how are we doing in climbing the ladder, but like, just like, how are we doing? Are we actually equipped to live life with our souls intact? Or are we just really anxious? Are we worried? Are we fearful? Are we filled with joy? Is there more patience in us? Is there peace infused into our stories? Or are we just irritable, exhausted? Jesus has something to say. Jesus has something to invite us into. Jesus has something to invite us all into collectively. So I say, come and let's learn and follow the invitations of Jesus. Let's listen to him. Let's give him a hearing. And not just a hearing, but then a doing as well. I told you a little bit last week, and then we posted this on Realm as well, that things are going to change a little bit for us as a church as we head deeper into the fall. As much as we would love to hang outside, I think this has been good for us to do in the summer, and the sun. Rain's coming soon, so we're not going to stay out here all fall. So starting this next week, we're going to begin to gather in a little bit different of a rhythm. And then we're going to also be inviting you into some other things for us to listen to Jesus and to be formed by him, to become a community of disciples together. Now, again, there's a lot of things that we could do. As the elders and I were talking and we've been processing a bit, these are the three priorities. We asked the question, like, out of all the things we can be doing, what are our priorities for the next 6 months? And so we've come up with these three priorities. Number one, prayer number one is to have redemptive community. Meaning, I would long for everybody in our church to be in a context of relationship where you are known and loved and challenged as a disciple. That someone actually knows you. In COVID life, it's really easy to hide. We want everyone to be known. We want everyone to have community around them. And because limitations are such in certain ways, we want to make sure that we still provide that and that everyone has a place in the context where they're known and loved, where they belong, where people know their stories. They know they've had a good week or a bad week. We don't want anyone to be able to hide over the next 6 months, that everyone has redemptive community. Our second priority is intentional formation. Because right now, and maybe it's always been this way, but it just feels like it's heightened, we are being deformed just by living. We have all these things coming at us, the way in which the world speaks, life speaks, the forces speak towards us. If it's deforming our souls, and we need to be intentional to say, I want to have my life formed by Jesus. So we want to provide some chances where you can be intentionally formed into the image of Jesus, your internal world and your external world, your being and your doing, being formed by him. And then priority three is you want to be a people of prayer. Being a people that commune and communicate with God in all sorts of ways. And we feel like if we can actually do those three things, we're not just going to survive the next 6 months, but actually probably have the fruit of the kingdom of God showing up among us as we seek those things. So Sundays are going to look different. We're going to kind of do a online, in-person hybrid, if you haven't heard the word yet. So starting next week, the next three Sundays, they're going to be online. And we're going to be talking about the invitations of Jesus, teaching, preaching, worship online, prayer for one another online, and with Zoom groups afterwards to process that together. That'll be the next three Sundays. And then basically, it'll be once a month, we'll gather together in person. So the dates are, we'll post them, give them to you, but October 18th, November 22nd, and December 20th, basically once a month, we're going to do the work that it takes to get us indoors safely spaced and whatnot to then meet and worship and gather together in person. The off weeks then we'll be doing it online as I described. I know for like kiddos, we're trying to be proactive for you. It's hard for our kids right now. It's different. It's odd. But we do have some of the printout handouts from our kids curriculum that we have the next 3 weeks even now that you can pick up and take home with you to utilize while we're online. We're also going to make those available to be dropped off and picked up over the next few weeks. I know that for some of you, having the online-only option Sunday mornings at 10, being a live stream, makes it really hard because you got kids everywhere. We're going to try and figure out, is there another way of us even helping you in that, if a different time would help and work too. So we're going to try and figure out, in all of this, there's kind of an attitude and a spirit of exploration. But for us, if we were to say the only goal is to make sure that we can gather indoors safely every week, I think we would be expending so much effort and energy around all of the details to make that happen that we would probably could pull that off, but not necessarily accomplish the goals and priorities that we have for us. So again, we'll have that online, then in-person meeting. And when we get together, we're going to do some of the things that are best done together. I'm still hoping that we can pull off a way to do communion together. Safely, individually, you know, individually portioned things to do communion together, sing together, share and celebrate stories together, learn together, address our kids and teenagers in a way that they can engage. So that will be happening on Sundays. We're also going to continue to invite you into, again, redemptive community. Get involved in a table group, gospel communities. We're going to have some very specific formational opportunities for you to sign up for and be a part of. And then we're going to continue to have opportunities for prayer as well, calling us to prayer. We want to get to know our prayer requests from people. We're going to resume kind of the phone tree that we had of calling people, finding out what prayer requests are happening in the body, and then being able to pray together that way. But we're going to try and be creative, and we're going to be along the way figuring out this works, that doesn't work. This is helpful, that's not helpful. That's going to kind of continue to be the spirit of adventure and experimentation along the way for these next few months as we try and figure out what's the best way for us to, again, be a community of disciples that are being formed into the image of Jesus for the sake and the flourishing of the world around us. Before I go any further, are there any specific questions that you have about that that would be helpful for me to address, because I won't see you in person again for another month? Okay. Feel free to come talk to us, shoot an email, send a text. We'd love to continue to explain things to you, invite you into the things that are happening. But I really hope and pray that we would continue to be a people that listen to Jesus and let his life and way form us, shape us, to create in us as individuals and a people the life of God, the kingdom of God here and now among us, here on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, David and Carly to come back up. Get a chance to sing a couple songs as we end today. But as I talk about this idea of listening to Jesus and letting him kind of set the pace, I also want to speak to you this morning. If hearing about those things for you just reminds you of your failure and reminds you of your sin, or maybe it reminds you of the ways in which you fall short and allow other things to form and shape you more than him, I again remind you of the words of the Father that says to the Son, listen to him. And I'll remind you of some of the other words of Jesus. The same Jesus who said, follow me, come to me, is also the same Jesus who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The same Jesus who said, follow me, come to me, let me form you. He's the same Jesus who said on the cross, it is finished. Which means there's no more work you can do. The price has been paid. The debt has been satisfied. Forgiveness of sin has been granted for those who put their faith and trust in him. So if in any way being reminded of what your life is not formed into yet brings discouragement to you, I bring you back to Jesus. I call you to Jesus. I call you back to the good news of the gospel that he says, it is finished. He offers forgiveness and grace to those who come to him again today. And we invite Jesus to continue a good work in us. And the change that we want to see in the world begins with change and formation in us. And so as we sing these last two songs, I also want to give you an opportunity to respond in a embodied kind of way. And it may seem a little silly, but I'm going to roll with it anyway. So years ago, there was a unique English evangelist. His name was Rodney Smith, Rodney Gypsy Smith. He was called Gypsy because he was the son of Gypsy parents who, according to some sources, he was accustomed to a lot of the ways of the Gypsy life. Rodney Smith was radically saved at the age of 16 as a teenager. And in time, he became a very fervent traveling evangelist. And here's what his prayer life was marked by. He had one simple activity that became his trademark. Is that what he would do is he would take some chalk and he would draw a circle on the ground. And then he would step inside the circle and pray for it. And when he was asked what was needed for successful revival, Gypsy replied with this. He said, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of your floor, and start with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, and there pray before God brokenly that God would start a revival within that circle. His prayer was this, Lord, may there be a revival, a move of your spirit, power from heaven, and may it be within this circle. Because there's so much outside of the circle that I can't control. The world, our country, politics, divisions, work. There's all this stuff I can't control. but Jesus, would you start revival within this circle? So I don't have any chalk this morning, but I do have some hula hoops. And so as we sing these last few songs, I'm going to put some hula hoops just around the exterior of our space. I invite you, as we sing, if you want to go stand inside of a circle and say, Lord God, I want to hear you. I want to listen to your voice. I want to be formed by you. I want to see revival happen. And Lord, would you start within this circle first? Just even as an act of faith to step inside a circle and say, Lord, would you begin here? Would you begin with me? I invite you to do so. And I invite you as we begin this fall, as we sing a few songs of worship and response, to ask for God to do a work in you. This is the first step of being a disciple, is telling Jesus, I'm ready to listen to you, and I want to follow you, and I want to do whatever you say.